This morning's passage that we just read is an important one too. As we begun this journey now into the last half of the book of Colossians, we made a switch last week. Paul had laid this foundation of the glorious gospel, and now he moves into the arena of how this gospel then actually works out in everyday life. Now, have you ever found yourself in a place where you didn't have the right clothes? You know, you either showed up and you were not dressed properly, or you went into a situation you weren't prepared for. Well, that happened to Ginger and I when we were really, we were still pretty young. That's a long time ago when we were pretty young. But New Year's Day, 1982. Some of you weren't even born then. Some of you had a lot of seasoning by then. But here we are, January 1st, 1982. Ginger found ourselves in our little Mazda GLC, driving. The day before, we'd made a trip from Atlanta to St. Louis, and on that day, we were driving from St. Louis to St. Cloud, Minnesota. That's a long drive. It gets longer when it's snowing. It's even longer when it's that far and it's snowing, and you're a southerner, like we were. Totally unprepared for that. And it was long. There's so many stories about that long drive. I was desperately sick with a horrible cold, bad sore throat, running fever. The next day, I was going to speak at a church in St. Cloud, and I had to speak four times the next day. And I was sick as a dog. And so Ginger was having to drive, and it was snowing. She's never driven in snow before. So it was a grand adventure. We got up to St. Cloud, Minnesota, and about midnight that night, woke up the next morning, Sunday morning, and we're getting ready to go to church, and it's bright and beautiful and sunny, and it's 10 below zero. Coldest day we'd ever had in our lives as good Southerners. And we endured that, and then later in the week, I was asked to speak at Northwestern College's chapel service, and it was down to about 15 below zero by that day. Well, we're typical Southerners. We were getting ready to move to Austria, but we hadn't got all our gear together. And so Ginger didn't even have any boots. She had open-toed shoes on to walk from the car. You understand where this is going? And walking 100 feet from the car to the building, she notices her legs are starting to tingle. And we were so underprepared for that she was on the verge of frostbite, walking in her dress and coat that kind of came down to her knees and her open-toed shoes across the campus in minus 15 degree temperature. Well, we hit our all-time record the following Sunday. It was minus 25, and that was our introduction to that. And we thought, you know what? We weren't dressed very well. And Paul's going to use the metaphor of what we have on, how we are dressed to be prepared that we are dressed in the way that reflects the realities around us. And the beautiful thing about, he says to us and teaches us about the gospel, is that the gospel reorients us and places us in a new reality, and God dresses us differently, and because of that, we are then to live differently because of who we are. Now, here's what happens to us. God grants us this amazing life-changing, powerful invasion of our lives by the gospel of Christ. All these things he's been teaching us up until this point. He said to us that Christ is the supreme one. He's the creator of all things. He's the one who not only creates all things, but sustains all things. And he's the one that has redeemed us. And remember that wonderful passage from a few weeks ago where he says, well, you were alienated, but now you're reconciled. You were far from God, but now you're near God. Because of what Christ has done, breaking the power of sin and death, paying that penalty for our sin and conquering sin and death on that cross, he has opened the way for us in the very presence of God. And then last week, Paul, after warning us to be careful not to be seduced back into rules and rituals and religious ceremonies that can never really provide the power for life change, he says, remember that you are a new person, a new creature, and you have now been united with Christ. And you've been raised with him. And so set your heart on things that are above. Live like you really are. So here's the problem we have. And Paul's going to unpack it for us today. We've been given a new suit of clothes. But what we're doing is we keep reaching back to all the old things. It doesn't fit so well. It's out of style, and it clashes. It doesn't fit. And that's the heart of what he's trying to say to these people. When he goes in this in these verses 5 to 11 that we are looking at this morning in Colossians 3, he's not trying to say to us, here's a new set of rules that I want you to keep. He's saying, look, you've been given, you're new. You're no longer who you are. I have dressed you in the very clothes of righteousness. I've given you a new identity in me. You're united to me. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. All these special things. This is who you are. Why are you walking around in ill-fitting clothes that don't match who you are, that clash with who you are? And so he wants us to think about how the clashing of our behavior, of the way we dress ourselves in this new identity. And so here's what he says. He walks and then he describes for us what life without God looks like and why continuing in that life is a reflection of our misunderstanding of how we've been given this new life, this new identity, this new look, this new set of clothes that we are to put on. So let's go back to our text in Colossians chapter 3. And he starts off describing this life without God, and he gives us a description of that. And he gives us, beginning in verse 5, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that old nature that God has been crucified with Christ. Put to death those things, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So he starts with some obvious things that I call sins of self-indulgence. When you are far from God, life without God is characterized by a never-ending quest to satisfy the hunger of your soul. You are a slave, Paul would say, to the appetites of our human fallenness. And those appetites that were created by God to enjoy life in him are perverted and twisted and distorted through the sinfulness that we have, and we develop patterns of self-indulgence and self-satisfaction that lead us down paths of destructions. And so he gives us some of those. And the terms that are used here pretty much describe those appetites gone crazy. They're all very sexual in nature in the list that he gives us. He talks about sexual immorality, which is a broader term that basically encompasses all of the ways that we violate God's design for human sexuality. Impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And that last word, greed, can actually mean greed of, you know, wanting more things. But in the context here, it may actually have a sexual connotation as well. It means that there's this absolute hunger, will not stop until I'm satisfied. And the crazy thing of this beast of self-indulgence never can be fully fed and satisfied. It always craves and asks for more because it's empty and because it can never satisfy, it can never fill us up. And so we are tempted to think that just one more experience and what I've had now is so much fun and satisfying, but it leaves me empty. So I'll press on and try for something deeper and more, and it gets a grip on us. And what Paul is acknowledging here, that these things are powerful, and when we've lived our lives apart from God and enslaved to those desires of our earthly nature, and when we lived our lives oriented and informed and enticed and lived out in the systems of this world and our own sin and brokenness, it develops patterns and habits that become deeply, deeply and powerfully ingrained. And so when we come to faith in Christ, it's not like magic, all those things go away. And Paul understands that there's a powerful residual yearning and pull in these things. And so he says, you've got to put these things to death. You've got to mortify them. And he says, here's these things are so evil, so absolutely a distortion of the beauty of God's creation. In verse 6, he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And we don't like the concept of the wrath of God. To be perfectly honest, I don't like that concept. It's a hard one to deal with. This is an impassioned word, a word that shows great emotion behind it. And notice the things is the notice what is the object of God's wrath in this passage. The object of God's wrath in this passage are these things that destroy the beauty of humanity as God created it. God created male and female in his image to live and enjoy him and each other and all creation. There was this incredible design by God, and what he sees is the incredible, powerful, destructive nature of sinfulness. Its grip on human hearts, its destruction of human lives, its perversion of the ideal. And even in when we come to believe that we've somehow got hold of this thing and balance in our lives, deep within us, it's an erosion of our soul. And all of these things grip us and tear at us and destroy us. And God is angry about that. He loves his creation. He loves the crown of his creation, you and me. He goes to the cross to die for it. He goes to the cross to break its power. He wants to restore human life to all of its fullness, all of its beauty, and all of its glory, including our human sexuality. But the perversion of it, the pursuit of it, of its own ends, leads to destruction, and it makes God angry that the beautiful thing he's created has been so distorted. And Paul also understands that in the church, there's going to be a tendency to try to cover these things up. And we have this dissonance in our soul when we know that while at one level we understand that these things are wrong, therefore when that grip of them is hard on us and strong on us, we want to hide. And shame and guilt begin to take over, and it can in the heart of any believer who begins to fall back into the patterns that were so deeply ingrained in them, the momentary satisfactions that seem so alluring, the habits that have become such a stronghold on our soul and on our bodies. And Paul says, you've got to put those things to death. And next week, we're going to explore the positive side of all this and why it's so important for us to understand both sides of this. But Paul says, this is not who you are. And God is angry and wrathful at the destructive nature of these things, when the beauty of his creation is marred and the destruction it has on the souls of his most beloved creation, men and women like you and like me. Verse 7, he says, you used to walk in these ways. This is the life you once lived. That's the orientation, but that's no longer who you are. Now, I'm glad he doesn't stop there, even though it gets even a little bit more touchy and dicey. Because here's what we like to think of. We, as destructive and as powerful and as wrong and distorting of God's great design as the rampant immorality and the power we see in our world, it's still very easy for us to put those things in a classification of sin as these are the ones that really matter. And these are the ones we hold our greatest degree of judgment about. Our greatest degree of even judgmentalism toward others about, and self-righteousness about in ourselves, and therefore we lead people to be ashamed to confront them openly and find help and grace within the community of church because we've elevated these kinds of sins to be the ultimate ones. But Paul doesn't stop there. In the following verse, verse 8, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. He switches from the sins that I call of sins of self-indulgence that drive us from those appetites, and now switches to sins of self-protection and self-assertion. Anger, malice, rage, slander, the filthy language. And here's what he's saying. Remember, Jesus talked about what comes out of your mouth has a resonance deep within your heart. And Paul recognizes that another part of our brokenness is not just the illicit satisfaction of earthly appetites, but it's the wrestling deep within our soul of our own quest just to define who we are. To find some road of peace and acceptance. We want to be self-protective in that. We want to be self-assertive where it is. And it's all about me. And that leads me in this damagedness of my sin. It leads me to be angry. It leads me to talk maliciously. It leads me to slander others. It leads me to talk ill of others. It leads me to sort of use my mouth as an instrument of my own defense and of my own attack. In James, the book of James, chapter 3, James says, the tongue is a mighty, mighty, mighty weapon. Who can tame it? And Paul is saying to us the same thing here. What comes out of our mouths is this mighty weapon that we wield in order to protect ourselves or in order to assert ourselves. And so he doesn't stop just at that, you know, the illicit sex and that. He says there's something else raging inside of you, and that's that rampant insecurity. It's that rampant shame and guilt that wants to somehow justify itself or protect itself or find a place for itself. And so out of that wickedness and out of that brokenness and out of that sinfulness, our very mouths become weapons of expression. And all of us have learned years ago, or most of us as kids, the little saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones and words will never harm me, which is the silliest, stupidest thing that's ever been said. It ought to be reversed. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but they'll heal. Words will destroy, is the truth. And some of you wrestle with anger. Some of you wrestle with bitterness. Some of you wrestle with malicious talk that flows out of a heart that's unsettled and damaged and insecure or filled with shame or anger at God, at the circumstances of your life, and you don't even know you're angry with God, and it comes out as anger toward another, but life is not what it's supposed to be, and there's something raging inside of me. And it comes out in these destructive words. And so Paul wants to point this out. And then, if that were not enough, in verse 9, he goes one step further and says, do not lie to each other. Do not lie to each other. And here's a tip of where Paul's going. This is his teaser for next week's message. Do not lie to one another. And here's where he's headed with this. The crucible for living out our new life in Christ, the formation of our character, the way that the place where this is going to start to take root and be exemplified as God is changing us is going to be within the church, within the family of God. And so he starts generally, rage, anger, malice, things talks with the sexual sins that he listed early, and finally he just stops, and then in verse 9 he kept, don't lie to one another. Now, the one another's in the New Testament are powerful expressions found all through the letters of Paul. He uses the phrase one another over and over and over again. He'll say things to us like love one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, serve one another. And there's about 15 or 16 different one another's. But in this context, it's very, 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 very important for us to understand that Paul, as he's setting up this new life in Christ, says to them, do not lie to one another. Because as we're going to see next week, the church becomes the place where new life is to be demonstrated. The church is the place where it's to be nurtured. The church is the place where it's going to be expressed in a way that the world begins to see that the gospel really does change everything. And so don't lie to one another. And then he returns where we started. Why do we not lie to one another? Because you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self that's being renewed and the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here's what Paul said. This is not who you are. This is stuff that doesn't fit and it doesn't match anymore. Put it off. You put on something new. I've given you a new set of clothes, a new self to put on. And it's part of this whole new identity that you have. And it matches and it goes together. And therefore, what I am doing on the inside will work itself out on the outside. That's what's happening inside of you. You are no longer that person. The power of the gospel is broken free. You say, yes, but I still sin, but here's the good news. Here's how the gospel changes everything. Apart from Christ, we are enslaved to those bodily appetites. We are enslaved to those pursuits of self-protection and self-assertion. And all. We are absolutely captivated by them. And in our best efforts, we still are falling and still can't break free. And the message of the gospel that in Christ you have been set free, you no longer are that person. You have been given a new self. You put on this new self. That's who you are. You are a beloved child of God. You are united with Christ. You are in Him and He is in you. The power of the Holy Spirit resides in you. You are a new creature made new. And through the grace of God, because you are new, you are no longer a slave to those things. And real change and real growth and real conformity to the image of Christ is not only possible, but I'm going to work that out in you. So pay attention to how those old patterns of life crop up over and over again. And then in order to set us up even more for where he's going, he finishes this passage with this reference. This whole thing is new. And then in verse 11, after we've been renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is as in all. Now, what does he add this for? What's the purpose of this little phrase in the context of putting off the old and putting on the new? It's simply this. Every human barrier, every human constructed identity, everything that would separate us into camps and tribes, everything that will say, in order for me to find an identity that works in this world, whether it's to be part of a certain tribe or part of a certain kind of movement or whatever it is, all of the naturally created human divisions are set aside. That God is doing something new and powerful. He's renewing humanity to be what it was always created to be, and that is to live in harmony with God and in harmony with each other. And all of these human constructs don't matter anymore, because the only thing that matters is, the only identity matters, I am God's beloved child, and I'm your brother and sister in Christ. That's my identity. That's who I am. The barriers are being destroyed, and we've been set free. Everything changes. We've been given a new set of clothes. We've been given a new identity. So what is the point of all this for us this morning? All of the things that are described negatively as part of the old life, all these old clothes that we keep wanting to hang on to, and the only thing that we need to do is to give that away, to put it away. Put it in the Goodwill box, put it in the trash, it's over. We've been given a new identity. All of the things listed, whether they're the sins of self-indulgence or the sins of self-assertion and self-protection, every single one of them violate the core ethic of God's kingdom. And the core ethic of God's kingdom is love. Paul's going to state that absolutely again in the passage for next week, where he says, above all things, put on love. Love is the ethic of the kingdom, and these things, these sinful, these kinds of characteristics violate the ethic of the kingdom, which is love. And not only do they violate the ethic of the kingdom, but they destroy the new reality that God's trying to bring us into, of fellowship with Him and fellowship with each other, of true union with Him and true union with each other. And as we're being renewed, we're going to constantly be being tempted to pull back in that. But this ethic of love that is the characteristic of God's kingdom, He wants to form that in us. And the church then becomes the place where we begin to live that out and learn how to do that with each other. And it's a powerful thing. And it's interestingly enough, even in the family of the church, there are parts of our identity that we get in the church that it's in itself can be a distraction from this core identity of Christ. For instance, It's very easy for me to say, my identity is I'm the pastor of Valley Community Church. That's a good thing, isn't it? I'm not a hitman. I don't run a porn theater. I'm a pastor. I'm not even a cheating businessman. I'm a pastor. And I can get wrapped up in that. That's my identity. I can get wrapped up in my identity, in my giftedness. Well, I'm a preacher. I'm a teacher. And I might come to think, I'm not so bad at that. And so my whole identity gets wrapped up in my giftedness. And even these subtle pulls of the world to find our identity in these things invade the fellowship of the church. That's why what we're going to look at next week is so, so key. But Paul starts by pointing out what the old things and what they look like and how they creep in, even to the fellowship of the church. Because here's what he's saying to us. The character of Christ being renewed to us trumps any other identity we have. It trumps our giftedness. It trumps all of these other things. But core that matters is I am a beloved child of God, and he's renewing me in his image, and the core ethic of that is love. And that's why Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 13, in the midst of the whole, you know, the love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 falls right in the middle of this broad discussion of the use of gifts in the church. And he says, it doesn't matter if you have every gift there is. It doesn't matter if you're the greatest preacher and you know everything there is to know about the Bible and whatever else. If you don't have love, you are nothing. And I would just like to remind you that all of us are tempted to find that sense of peace in a false identity. And we're driven that way because of the shame that we carry, because of the guilt we carry, because of the fear we carry within us. We're all been wounded, and that process of transformation in God's grace is not yet complete, so we're still tempted to go back to those false selves and find the security we have in some kind of identity other than in the reality that I am God's beloved child, for whom he died, and in whom he is working, and in whom he has promised to finish the work of conforming me to God's image and building the powerful internal presence of him and his love in me. He's promised me that, and that's my core identity. But every one of us will be tempted to find that satisfaction, find that sense of purpose and worth, and that's the lie of Satan himself, to keep tempting us over and over again to go back to the false identities of pleasure, of success, of achievement, of ethnic identity or tribal identity or family or whatever it might be, to just find something to go on and say, this is who I am, world, when God's saying, know who you are as my beloved child. The gospel changes everything. We need to understand the sources of these things, our insecurities, our shame, our fear, our guilt, and then we need to understand the gospel, which simply says you bring all that and lay it at the foot of the cross. That the God of the universe who created you loves you enough to have died for you, to pay the penalty for that, to heal not only your guilt, but also your shame, and to allay your fears. You need not fear God, you need not fear death, you need not fear eternity. You need not to be ashamed of a sinful past or even a struggle in the present. You need not feel guilty of the things you've done wrong, because it's all been wrapped up in this wonderful, incredible story that King Jesus, the Lord and Savior and King of the universe, has taken upon himself out of his righteous and holy love. He's gone to the cross to break that power and offer that forgiveness and new life for you and for me. And this Paul is just passionate about this. This is the new life that's offered. Leave all this stuff behind. It doesn't fit. It doesn't match. It's not who you are anymore. I've made you new. Live like it. And in the power of the gospel, there's that power for everything to change. Let's pray together. Take a moment of quiet before the Lord and just reflect on the areas where you see the old self, the old ways still having a grip on your heart. It could be something in the sensual world. It could be the grip of pornography or the grip of sensuality, or it could be a problem with anger or ego, or in the way you talk to others and the bitterness and malice that comes out of your mouth. It could be any of these things, and they're all vestiges of that broken self that still try to rear their ugly head. But God wants you to lay that aside. He wants you to be healed from the inside out by the love and grace of Jesus. And he wants us to do that as part of the family of God, to stop lying to each other, to be real and honest and authentic, and to experience the transforming grace of a renewed community of faith, whose passion is to follow Christ and to see each other grow in that love for Christ. And maybe you found your identity in your job, and the success, or even as a mom, and I'm going to be a successful mom, and my kids are going to be wonderful, and that's my identity, or I'm going to be a teacher, or I'm going to be a leader in the church, or whatever. And whatever temptation we have to find an identity other than in the beloved child of God, it's going to manifest itself in the rearing up of these old patterns. Lay it aside. Cry out to God for his mercy and grace to help you to understand and grasp just how much he loves you. Just how much he wants to set you free. Just how powerful his love and grace are to change you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whose kingdom has no end. And we who have absolutely nothing to offer you, to commend ourselves to you and say, here we are, accept us, are invited by you into your very presence, and you've made that way possible by the death of Christ. And in that resurrection life that Jesus has and places in us, that we have a new set of clothes. We don't have to live in the old ways that don't match who we are anymore. We can begin to live out the life of your beloved child and the family and the community of faith. And then to demonstrate to the world there's a better way, a fuller way, a deeper way, an authentic way to be connected to the living God and to be being changed by him. Be becoming the humanity that we were created to be, who walk in love and fellowship with God himself and with each other. Oh God, would you please draw us to yourself today? And we thank you for the life-changing truth of the gospel. In your name we pray. Amen.